Our scripture reading this morning is in 2 Timothy. Brother will be continuing our study through that book, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a short section from chapter 3, verse 16, down to 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. And it reads, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We thank God for his precious word.
I ask you to take your Bibles now, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we want to do one more study on verses 1 to 5. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. We focused on that section last week, and Lord willing, we'll do so again this morning. Paul says, "I charge you, preach the word." Now, preaching has fallen on hard times. Think of the general perception of preaching. What do people say when they're trying to advise somebody about something? They say, "Well, I'm not trying to preach at you," as if that would be a horrific thing. Perhaps you've said that. This is what I think, but I'm not trying to preach at you. Think of the dictionary definition of preaching. The Encarta Dictionary defines preaching thus. What is preaching? Preaching: to give people advice on their morals and behavior in an irritatingly tedious and overbearing way. That's preaching. And that's my job description, apparently. Think of the scholarly evaluation of preaching nowadays. Dr. Al Mohler laments the state of preaching today, writing that there are some disturbing trends in evangelicalism with regard to preaching. By way of summary, let me say this is what he tells us. He says there's a lack of confidence in the power of the word. You need images, you need pictures. The word of God is not enough. There's an infatuation with technology. There's a TBS student who was told by his pastor that he needs to spend less time on sermon prep and more time getting the PowerPoint presentation ready. There's an embarrassment before the biblical text. People are embarrassed, preachers are embarrassed by what the Bible has to say. I mean, how can you talk about a six-day creation in light of the latest scientific dogma. There's an evacuation, says Dr. Moeller, of biblical content in pulpits around, he's talking especially the States, but it's true in Canada. There is an evacuation of biblical content, and biblical content is replaced in most cases by a variety of psychobabble. There's an absence of the gospel. Preachers today no longer preach the text and then make a beeline for the cross, as Spurgeon says we should. So yes, preaching has fallen on hard times. And in verse 5, Paul says, but you, there's a little Greek phrase there, it's the third time he's used it. He used it twice in chapter 3, in verse 10 and verse 14, and he means that Timothy is to be different. Whatever people might be doing, and there were people, verses 3 and 4, who were dismissive of preaching. They want to surround themselves with people who will tell them what they want to hear. They want their ears tickled. And that may be the case. There may be people like that. There are churches who are going to go in that direction. But you, he says to Timothy, you're going to be different. You need to be different. You need to preach the word no matter what they say and no matter what they do. But you, this is what you're going to do. You're going to preach the word and thus fulfill your ministry. So Protestants, you see, have always then been different. Especially Reformed people have always stood apart from the crowd. And they've always tried to do what Paul, by inspiration of God, says we must do, and that is to preach the word. For a quarter of a century, Martin Luther preached through the Bible, usually twice on Sunday, then another message during the week, and he preached the Word of God. On January the 1st, 1519, Ulrich Zwingli announced from the pulpit that rather than just rehearse the thoughts of the medieval theologians, he was going to do something different. He was going to preach through the Gospel of Matthew. And when he came to the end of Matthew, he decided he's just going to keep going. And he preached right through the rest of the New Testament. John Calvin spent most of his time preaching. Twice on Sunday, and each sermon, we're told, lasted about an hour. In 1972, Trinity Baptist Church was formed and took as its motto text, the one that you're very familiar with, I'm sure, Paul's assertion to the Ephesians in Acts 20 that it had been his practice and what he had done at Ephesus was to proclaim to them the whole counsel of God. And Trinity asserted that that is what we would do until God called us home. And all of this practice in the Protestant tradition is all in line with what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, demands that we do. And that is to preach the word. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, the dominant thought in verse 2 is what I've just read. Preach the word. There are four commands that follow that command, and essentially, as I said last week, what they do is elaborate on that first command. So preach the word. What's that going to look like? Well, it means be ready. It means convince or reprove. It means rebuke. It means exhort. And so the fundamental responsibility that Paul settles on the shoulders of this young man, Timothy, is that he's to preach the word. And the question that we want to deal with this morning is, what is preaching? For the record, it's not giving advice on morals and behavior in a tedious and overbearing way. It is something quite different. And I want to try and give you a biblical and accurate response to the question, what is preaching? So what happens when preaching happens? What happens when there's true and biblical preaching? First of all, they preach the word. They preach the word. It's very simple. Preach the word. You'd think you couldn't possibly get that wrong because it's very simple. Preach the word. A no-brainer, you'd think, and yet sadly, so many get it wrong today. There are obviously two key elements, preach and word. And it calls for us then to authoritatively declare, because that's what preaching means, that's what the Greek word means, to authoritatively declare, and declare what God says in His divinely inspired and holy and perfect word. The God-breathed word of chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that is what is to be preached. That is what is to be proclaimed. That's what's to be declared authoritatively to those who hear. Mark Dever defines expository preaching in this way. He says, preaching that takes for the point of the sermon the point of a particular passage. So find the passage, find out what the point of it is, and tell people. That's very simple. Alec Motier, the British scholar, says, an expository ministry is the proper response to a God-breathed scripture. Central to it all is that concern which the word exposition enshrines, a display of what is there. So take what's here and show it to people. This is what the text says, and this is what it means for your life. That's what preaching is. Just turn to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 4, actually beginning at verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, because Paul's all about preaching the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest. Make what manifest? The word. So Paul says, pray for me that I would make manifest the word, or as the ESV puts it, to make clear the word. So what's his job? As he goes about and as he seeks to reach people for Christ, what does he want to do? He wants to take the word and make it clear to people. What is he doing? He's preaching the word. And that's what he calls upon every single Christian church to do. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. We find another use of that same word, to make manifest, to make clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We're not doing this for money. We're not doing this to be deceitful. Our responsibility is to take the word and to make it clear to everyone, to explain it to everyone, to exposit what is before us, to explain the word of God, to set it before those listeners to whom he is privileged to speak. So, preach the word. Explain what is here. Take the point of the passage and make it the point of your sermon. And what happens when that's the case? What happens when that is obeyed and that command is obeyed and that responsibility is fulfilled? Well, just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We won't take time to read the passage, but Ephesians 4 verses 12 to 16. And when you carefully read that, you can scan it as I'm speaking. When you carefully read it, you'll find that the ministry of the word by those whom God has sent, what'll it do? Well, it will build up the church in faith and knowledge. It will bring believers to maturity that's marked by spiritual stability. It'll produce people whose lives are full of integrity, and it will equip the church for service, for ministry. That's tremendous. That's how we are going to live for Christ. That's how we're going to have consistent, God-honoring Christian lives. Under the ministry of the Word, that's how we're going to be equipped and shaped and transformed so that we might live for the glory of our God. The first book on homiletics that was produced by the English Reformation was by a man named William Perkins. And in it he says this. He says, "The Word of God alone is to be preached in its perfection and inner consistency. Scripture is the exclusive subject of preaching, the only field in which the preacher is to labor." So what's our responsibility? We're to preach the Word for the benefit of the people, for the saving of souls, and for the glory of the God who has given it. Listen to Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson is heading up the preparation of preachers at the Master's Seminary. He says this. He says, "Expository preaching is the kind of preaching that begins with a passage of Scripture, explains what the author intends, while making application with exhortation to the life of the listener." As I said, in one sense, it's very simple. It is, says Lawson, he goes on, I'm summarizing here, it is text-driven, God-exalting, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, exegetically grounded, theologically precise, and practically relevant. And what's the goal? Well, Paul talked about that in Ephesians. These are the results that will inevitably flow when the Word of God is preached. Listen to Spurgeon's description of what the goal is. The goal really is that you and I would be firmly rooted in the Word of God, grounded in the Holy Scriptures. Spurgeon says, "It is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible, until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord, so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you." What a noble goal that is. What a high standard we're aiming at. You study the Bible on your own. You study the Bible in your own devotions. You study the Bible day by day through the course of week by week. But a key part of producing this kind of Christian, the kind of Christian where we eat into the very soul of the Bible, our blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from us. How do you produce that kind of Christian? Now the church needs to make sure that the Word is preached. This is vital, you see. John Calvin says the church cannot be brought to soundness or continue in a good state except by the preaching of the Word. It cannot happen. That's why one of the marks in Protestant traditions, one of the marks of a true church is that the preaching of the Word will be there. And that's why we preach through books, because the best way to understand a passage, to understand a text, is to understand it in its context. And the way to do that is to preach through the book so that we will get it, we will understand, we will know what the Word of God is saying, and it'll have its transformative effect upon us. So what is preaching? Well, it's the preaching of the Word. Secondly, it's the preaching of the Word with urgency. What happens when preaching happens? Well, you're to preach the Word urgently. Paul says, be ready. Be ready. Now, that word means to be alert, to almost stand on your tiptoes like this. I am actually, I don't seem that tall, but I'm standing on my tiptoes. To be eager. To have a sense of urgency about you as you come to preach. And as the Word is delivered. Think of Jude 22. What do we do as Christians? Well, we save others by snatching them from the fire. That lends great urgency to all of our Christian lives. Why are we in the world? Well, you're in the world to snatch people from the fire. You're on a rescue mission, you are. And that's especially what preachers are to do. There is an urgency. What happens in a worship service is not a fireside chat. You know, I'm not sitting there with my V-neck sweater and fire crackling and, you know, let's talk. No, this is the authoritative declaration of the Word of God. You've not come here to listen to my musings on the world. You've come to hear the Word of God. You look at Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus. The Lord Jesus is in dead earnest. Oh, he's a man of sorrows. He's a man of great concern. He sheds tears over the ravages of sin in the world. And he speaks words of truth to address the suffering of those who were there. There's a great urgency when you see Jesus in John 11. The resurrection and the life come to speak to sinners who are dead. Come to declare the word that can raise them from their spiritual death. The pulpit, you see, is no place for clowns. And in preaching, there's no room for comedy. David Murray wrote an article that's published in the Banner of Truth magazine in which he references a preacher by the name of Conrad Murrell who just lace his sermons with comedy because, you know, you tell jokes all the time, get people just relaxed and enjoying themselves, because when they walk out of here, you want them to be just, you know, loose and happy and so. He says, well, God convicted him that in the light of the world we live in, it's completely out of place. No, when you preach, there's an earnestness that's called for. There's an urgency that's necessary. He says, evil is upon us. We're under the sentence of death. Our children are being lost to drugs and immorality and drunkenness and despair and lawlessness and suicide. Parents grow older and are slipping into hell. Our brothers and sisters carelessly let their lives slip by being oblivious to their eternal destruction. Churches decay. False prophets deceive the people. Lies prevail. Truth is trodden underfoot. The saints cry for bread. Add to this all the physical suffering, torment, starvation, political and social oppression in the world. What is funny? Where is the humor in all this? Is anything more incongruous than a dying humanity hee-hawing itself into hell? How much laughter do you hear in a funeral parlor where a child lies after being run down by a drunk driver? How many comedians perform on death row in a prison house? If the world may laugh while it goes to hell, certainly Christians may not. They may be blind, but we are not. Distress may drive a fool to jesting, but it drives a Christian to his knees. Now, I debated whether I should quote that to you because it's such a downer. And you see, I'm not saying... You know me well enough. I love a good joke. And I laugh. But the point here is that preaching is fundamentally very serious. Because it's a dying man speaking to dying men. It's serious because what's at stake is eternal life. What's at stake is the glory of God. And so this is nothing to joke about. Dr. Lloyd-Jones writes about Robert Murray McShane. And he says that before McShane entered the pulpit, people would weep before he even opened his mouth. And Lloyd-Jones says there was something about his face and in the conviction which his hearers possessed that he had come from God. He was already preaching before he opened his mouth. A man sent from God is aware of this burden. He trembles because of the momentous consequences, the issues that depend upon what he does. When you preach, there's an urgency that needs to be present. There's an earnestness that needs to characterize what's happening. Because, for instance, there are some of you who are not Christians. And you'll hear about Christ today. And if you do not turn, that will heat the fires of hell. If you never repent in this life, the judgment will be greater because of what you heard today. Because you heard it and rejected it, and the judgment is more severe because of it. This is serious. And so, preach the word urgently. It's important for unbelievers. It's important for believers, because you and I, who are believers, we're called to live for the glory of God this week. And if I tell you the joke I learned this week and my observations on popular culture today, how do I help you to live for the glory of God, to shine your light so that others might be saved, to help Christians who are going under for the third time in the midst of their trials? How does that help if I come and I set my thoughts before you? No. The responsibility, the solemn before God responsibility of anybody who stands behind a Christian pulpit is to preach the word. So, you preach the word, and you preach the word urgently. And then you preach the word continually. As Paul says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means either to preach it whether or not people want to receive it. Or maybe he means preach it whether or not it's convenient for you. I'm not quite clear as to which of those Paul means, maybe both. The point is that always, no matter what, you preach the word, in season, out of season, week after week, year after year, decade after decade. That's what you do. You preach the word. I can give you examples. I was in Canton 2 weeks ago, and the pastor there is a man named Gord Cook, and I've known Gord for 40 years. And when I spoke there, I said to the people of the church, I said that what this man stood for 40 years ago, he stands for today. That's what Paul's talking about. So, decade after decade after decade after decade, what does he do? Well, he preaches the word. Just preaches the word. And on any given Sunday, if you go and sit there, what are you going to hear? Well, you're going to hear the word. I give you another example. If you go to Delhi and you go to Bethesda Baptist Church, what are you going to hear today? I can guarantee you, if Stephen Crane's in the pulpit, what are you going to hear? You're going to hear the word of God. You're going to hear a passage taken and explained and applied, and then you go home. That's what's going to happen. This is constant. This is continual. This is persistent preaching of the word of God. And God bless these men for that. I could give other examples, but I don't want to embarrass people. You know, John Calvin is another good example. John Calvin was preaching in Geneva, and then they kicked him out. You know, Geneva was tough for Calvin. People named their dogs after Calvin. And so things were difficult. So eventually they kick him out, and I think it's 3 years. And when he comes back, he gets back in the pulpit, and he picks up where he left off. Like, it's like, okay, well, we left off at verse 2, 3 years ago when you kicked me out. Now, let's go to verse 3, you know. That's what That's what Paul's talking about. Oh, in season, out of season, year after year after year. Preach the word of God continually. Why? Because it's God's word. Why shall we preach God's word? Well, because it'll have a tremendous impact upon the people of God. It'll save those who are not yet believers. Preach continually. Fourthly, preach practically. When you preach the word of God, preach that word practically. You see verse 2, convince, rebuke, exhort. Convince, reprove, exhort. What that means is that there must be application. Apply the word to people. That's the difference between a lecture and a sermon. A lecture teaches you, and a sermon is supposed to transform you. The lecture makes you more smart, and the sermon's supposed to make you more sanctified. See, Jesus says in John 17, as he prays to the Father, he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the purpose of the ministry of the word of God is to transform you. The sanctification of the people of God is the point of the sermon. Every sermon has to have a so what. You know, are you giving me the doctrine? You've explained the truth. This is what the meaning of the words are in the text. So what? Now what? What should I do? How should I respond to this? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So, if this is the case, if what you're saying is this, how should I respond? How should I live in response to this truth? And the job of the preacher is to try and help you understand how you should respond. The job of the preacher is to try and sketch out some ideas that can make you think about how you ought to respond in your own life. How this truth that we've been talking about, how it ought to be lived out this week. I mean, not, you know, in 10 years, I think we're going to be kind of responding to what we hear. No, no. It's like today. How do we respond today? When I walk out of here, how should I be different? And the job of the preacher is to try and help you to do that. Richard Baxter says, what a tragedy it is then to hear a minister expand on doctrines and yet let them die in his people's hands for lack of a relevant and practical and living application. Now, obviously, you know that there are limitations as to how much application can come from the pulpit. Right? If I'm preaching and I say, now let me come to the application part. And I say, well, all right, Mark, I'm going to start with you. And there are several things that I've observed, and this is how you... Well, that would be terrible. No, the job of the preacher is to just, you know, give you some ideas as to how it practically works out. And most of the heavy lifting when it comes to application is what you do. I mean, you think of the passage, you follow along, and you ponder what's being said, and you begin to think about your life. You turn the searchlight of the text onto your own heart and onto your own circumstances in life, and you begin to think, begin to pray, Lord, search me and know me and show me. And you begin to ask questions like this, and you begin to say, Lord, is there a command that I need to obey? Is there a service that I need to render to you? Is there a virtue that I need to cultivate in my life? Its absence is troubling. Is there a practice that I need to begin in my life? Is there a sin that I need to kill? You begin to make this application to yourself under the hopefully helpful counsel of whoever's preaching. So you must, if you're going to preach the word, you preach the word of God in this very practical way, in this way that helps people to understand how it's to be lived out. Now let me give you a couple of lessons that we draw from this. First of all, pray for such preachers. Pray for such preachers. It seems to me, at least, that in the Reformed world, we have more lecturers than preachers who powerfully apply the word of God. Now, thank God we have men who who are rooted and grounded in the Word, and they can talk about doctrine, they can preach the truth. Thank God for that, but it needs to be more than that. And the pulpit is not a place for lectures, it's a place for preaching. And the Word needs to be preached and applied powerfully. We want to pray for those kinds of preachers, preachers who are used of God to powerfully apply His Word. And then we need to pray for such listeners. Listeners who will not just tolerate that kind of preaching, but benefit from that kind of preaching. We need to pray for congregations who are eager to hear and eager to have the Word of God applied to them. People who are not looking for tickling, they're looking for transformation. They're not the people described in verses 3 and 4. No, they're people, they want the Word of God powerfully applied to them so that they might grow. Pray for people like that. People who cry out, "Speak, Lord." People who say, "How shall we then live?" People who pray, "Lord, make me as holy as a redeemed sinner can be." People who are willing to be cut by the Word so that they might be cured from sin and conformed to Christ. People like that. We want to be, you and I, we want to be people like that. I'm not just saying you and I because that's a preacher's ploy. I mean, you and I need to be cut by the Word so that we can be cured from sin and conformed increasingly to Christ. We don't want to be like the people that Ezekiel ministered to. We don't want to be like these folk that God speaks about in Ezekiel chapter 33. And God says, "Indeed, Ezekiel, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice that can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. When this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." So we don't want to be people like that. We don't want to be people who say, oh, wasn't that a good sermon? And it doesn't affect us. Oh, that fella is a good preacher. Oh, I like that sermon on election. I love it. It's a good one. But it doesn't change us. It doesn't transform us. It doesn't bring us to a deeper knowledge of God. It doesn't move us along in greater holiness. And we become professional listeners. We know all the great preachers of our day because, you know, we have access to them. And we can rank them and we can rate them. But we're not more holy as a result of them. That's what we don't want. Preach the Word practically. Fifthly, preach the Word patiently. When you preach, there's to be patience with all long suffering. With all long suffering, with patience. I wonder if you ever get frustrated with other Christians. Now, we're not frustrated with Christians. You know, we read biographies and not frustrated with them because we don't have to live with them. And we're not frustrated with Christians around the world. Oh, they're wonderful people in China. They're just so excellent Christians. But we don't know them, really. The people we get frustrated are sitting in front of you. They're sitting somewhere else in the building. These are the people that, you know, we get frustrated with because, you know, they're making such slow progress. Don't they get it? Don't they know? And they're so inconsistent, these other Christians. And sometimes, you know, you just want to throw up your hands. And Paul says, you know, be patient. Just be patient with them. You know, saving and sanctifying take time. You say, that's not a sovereign grace thing to say. Well, yes it is. Saving and sanctification in the providence of God takes time. We want people to grow quickly. You tell them the truth, and boy, they respond just like that. Well, it doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen with us. I mean, you're pretty patient with yourself. I'm pretty patient with me. It's the other people that really try my patience. Well, Paul says, stop that and be patient with them. We want people to be saved immediately. Nothing wrong with that, really, except that we need to be submissive to the providence of God. Think of the missionaries who waited literally years to see their first convert to Christ. Sometimes you read the lives of these great missionaries, like 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years before they saw anything. So that's the way God works. You know, He's patient. He's patient with people. And He takes His time. And so as a parent, you might have to wait 6, 7, 8, 9 years. You might have to wait decades. You might only learn about their conversion when you're in glory. So sow the seed with patience and with hope. Preach the word patiently. So we need to be patient servants of God, patient as we minister with long suffering. I had a professor who was very long-suffering. Dr. Don Leggett, I think, was one of the founding members here at Trinity. And he was a professor at Ontario Bible College, and he taught me, among other students. And in time, he preached at the church where I was pastor in Kingston and preached on the book of Habakkuk. And it was, oh, I could tell you, it was fabulous. I could just tell you what he preached on right now. I could go into it, but I won't. But it was just fabulous. And he was a great professor of Old Testament. Oh, it was so good. And my first chat with him was a disaster, though, because he came up to our room. He knew my roommate. He didn't come to see me. He didn't know me from a hole in the head, but he came to see my roommate, and I happened to be sitting there while he was visiting my roommate, and we chatted, and I chatted, and it was horrific, because it was really, you know, Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, only in expressing his opinion. Well, that's what happened. That's what I did, and I, for about 45 minutes, this fool took no pleasure in understanding, but just expressing my opinion on a variety of subjects. Just pick a subject. I had a very strong opinion. I was a first-year student, and so I knew pretty much all there was to know about the Reformed perspective on culture, on history, on everything. And so when he was about to leave, he looked at me, and then he looked at my desk, and he saw Professor John Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and then he, you know, Dr. Leggett looked back at me, and he says, you'll be fine. And I didn't know what he meant at the time. I thought, oh, that's a queer thing to say. Odd thing to say. And but I understand now. I understand. That was so patient, because he could have torn me to shreds. He could have just ripped me apart. But he didn't. And, you know, we want to be like that. We want to be patient with people. You don't know what they're struggling with. You don't know. Number 6, preach the word instructively. Instructively. I wasn't sure how to put that. Pedagogically sounded too pompous. So preach the word instructively. There needs to be teaching, Paul says, with teaching. The people of God need instruction. The people of God need teaching. A man named William Taylor, who was speaking at Yale in 1876, said this. He said, depend upon it, if ever the pulpit shall cease to be a vehicle of instruction and sink into a place for the public reading of little essays or the utterance of 15 minutes of rosewater sentimentalism, our people will dwindle into spiritual dwarfs and the manhood will disappear from their piety. So sermons here must be full of teaching, and the Word of God must be explained to people. And when you look at the state of things in North America, you realize that the great need for of the Christian church in North America is that there be teaching. I was looking at an article in which the results of a survey done by Pew Research was given. And so these are the results with regard to the thinking of professed evangelicals. So we're not talking about liberals. We're not talking about those who deny fundamental biblical truth. We're talking about people who say, no, when it comes to evangelicalism, that's where I stand. Now, the degree to which they're actually in that group, well, that remains to be seen. But these are self-described evangelicals, and the results of the survey said this. For self-described evangelicals, 19% said that they believe in reincarnation. 33% said that they believe in psychics. About 30% of these Sunday stalwarts, they go to church every Sunday, they responded by saying that they believe spiritual energy is focused in physical objects like crystals and mountains. So what do you take from that? Well, after you shake your head, you say, well, what's needed in the church is that people need teaching. They need to be taught the Word of the living God. They need to experience Sunday by Sunday and twice on Sunday what happened in Nehemiah chapter 8. This is what happened. Ezra gets up and there are other people there and they read clearly from the Word of God, and then this is what they did. So they read distinctly from the Word of God in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So that's what was done. And that's what needs to be done every Sunday. Those who stand up to preach the Word, explain the Word, they teach, they give the sense of it and help people to understand it. That's what's needed. So that's why one of the responsibilities, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he needs to be apt to teach. Formally or informally, he can take the Word of God and explain it to the people. This is what it means, and this is what it means for you in your life. And clearly then, a Sunday service like this is, well, it's hard work. It's a place for work. Preachers must teach, and everybody must think. And that involves hard work. This isn't, you know, what happens on Sunday. It isn't a spa experience, and there's, you know, gentle music wafting in the air, and essential oils being applied here, there, and everywhere. This is hard work. This is supposed to be difficult. This is supposed to be, you know, you gird up the loins of your mind. You apply your mental faculties to what's being said, and you think about what the truth is, and then you think about how it's being applied, praying all the time that God might give wisdom, and you might come out of it and say, oh, that was quite a workout. Well, good. Because this, you know, it involves teaching. And then, lastly, preach the Word perseveringly. Preach the Word perseveringly. And you see that in verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let me just make very quick work of this point because I'm running out of time. Let me quote Alistair Begg. Alistair Begg says he finds that verse 5 is increasingly becoming an anchor point for him. He says, I wake up on a Monday and I say, well, what will I do now? And I say, well, I think I'll keep my head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of my ministry. And then he says, when I'm lifted up with a little encouragement, which sometimes comes, I say to myself, what shall I do? Well, keep my head and endure hardship and so on. And then he says, and when the waves beat on me and I feel like running away to the hills somewhere, what shall I do? Well, Alistair, keep your head, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. And you see, that's not just true for a pastor like him, but it's true for all of us as Christians. Keep your head, persevere, fulfill your ministry, do what God has called you to do, do the next thing, and honor God in your life. Well, there you have what happens when preaching is supposed to happen. Now, let me give you three implications and then we're done. The first implication is that you want to facilitate that kind of ministry. What is Paul calling for? Preach the word and this kind of preaching. Not the kind of silly, frilly, frothy stuff that we find today, but this kind of preaching that we've talked about. And our responsibility, you and I, is to facilitate that kind of ministry. How do you facilitate that? Well, by hungering for the word and demanding that kind of ministry. This is the responsibility of people in the church. You need to hunger for that kind of ministry where the word of God, I mean, you get solid meat every Sunday. That's what you demand. And you don't put up with anything less. And you pray for that kind of ministry. You pay for that kind of ministry. You pay, I mean cash, money. And you pay, and I'm not talking just about salary, I'm talking about a book allowance and sending men to conferences. Why? So that they can be good students of the Word. So that as good students of the Word, they can explain that. It's all for the benefit of the church and ultimately the glory of God. So how do you facilitate that kind of ministry? Well, you hunger for that, and you pay for that, and then you support that. And you support it by being at the services. I'd look pretty silly here if the room was empty. I'd get locked away by myself saying this. So you support it by actually being there, and then when you're there, you lap it up. Lap up the word. It's got nothing to do with the man. It's the word. That's what you're hungry for. So facilitate that kind of ministry. Secondly, pray for that kind of ministry. Pray for it. You see, simply trying to obey this command is not enough. Preach the word. There's no power in the simple act of preaching. We need the Spirit. Now, you need to work at sermons. People need to work hard at the sermons. There's a young man, he's a curate, he's a sort of a preacher in training. And he comes to the vicar. You know, the vicar's the expert, he's the old guy. And the young man, he comes to the vicar and he says, now tell me, vicar, what exactly are you saying to me? Are you saying to me that I need to put more fire into my sermons? And the vicar says, no, he says, you need to put more of your sermons into the fire. You know, you need to work. You need to make good sermons. But you need much, much, much more than that. You need the fire from on high. These are my notes. This is the kindling. You know, you put the kindling there. I've never done that in my whole life, but I've read about it. So you make the kindling. Well, this is the kindling. And then when we meet in that room over there, the elders before the service, we're praying for the fire. And I do believe there are many of you who are sitting here before the service, and that's what you're praying for as well. And I know that on Wednesday nights, that's what we're praying for. We're praying, well, Lord, help them get some decent kindling. But we need the fire. Robert Murray McShane said, prayer is more powerful than preaching. It is prayer that gives preaching all its power. And he's right. So facilitate that kind of ministry and pray for that kind of ministry. And lastly, profit from that kind of ministry. Profit from that kind of ministry. You know, we're known as people, we reform people, we're known as people who prize preaching. We believe in the primacy of preaching. We think it's really important. But it's one thing to support that kind of ministry. It's one thing to advocate for it or to criticize the lack of it. But the question is, do you personally profit from it? Are you being personally changed through it? I mean, are you growing as a result of it? Week by week, are you growing? Are you changing? For instance, if you're not a Christian, you're not profiting from ministry here. The way you're going to profit is to stop being disobedient and to do what God every week is saying to you, which is to repent and to believe in Christ. If you don't do that, all the words you hear from this pulpit, sung by this congregation, will rise to judge you on the last day. You need to profit. You need to make use of what you're hearing here. And you do that by coming to Christ. That's the first step. And interestingly enough, that's why God in His kindness has you here. You're not here by accident. You're here so that God in His kindness allows you to hear about Christ so that today you believe. Profit from this ministry. And if you're a Christian, you need to profit from this ministry. You need to benefit from this ministry. You need to be transformed. It's not enough for you and I to academically, intellectually, in our heads, we're preaching people. We think preaching's really important. Well, it's important so that you and I can be more holy, so that we can be like Jesus. So that we can honor God by being more like His Son. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's pray. God our Father, we are very thankful for your word. We're so very thankful for your Spirit who teaches us. And we pray that through the ministry of your word, we will grow in our love for Christ, in our appreciation for what he has done for us, in our conformity to his blessed image. We pray in his name. Amen.